Our scripture is from Job 1:21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
Good morning, everybody. You know that song, "God Needs His Dear Children Along"? I'd actually asked Phil to sing that for us today, and as you know, he had to make a trip to the hospital. And so we're still praying for Phil, and he's home and recovering well from what I understand. I was sorry to hear about Candy, and I'm sorry. You know, when all this mess is over, we'll see our loved ones again. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, as we go along in this life trying to do the best we can, sometimes things seem like they're falling apart. And as the song said, you're there through it all. Come with us as we go into this message today, Heavenly Father, and may the Holy Spirit be upon each one of us as we reason together. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes broken. Well, today I'm going to talk about something good coming out of something bad, or at least something that we perceive as being bad or broken. Maybe something coming out of what is bad can be fixed. I think it can, or redeemed, and it might even have a different beauty to it. Many of you have experienced things in your lives that have changed you, maybe an injury. Maybe your parents went through a divorce, I don't know. Maybe you went through a divorce or are going through one. You might have lost your job. You know, when we get to our age, we've experienced just about all of these things. You might have lost your job or had to go to the hospital or something else happened in your life, but you see it changed you, hopefully for the better. I want to remind everybody here today and those looking on the web that if you take nothing else from this message today, that when something bad happens to you, something good can come out of it. Now, I heard a story about a little boy who was in kindergarten, and his class was making Christmas presents for their parents. Well, this little boy wanted to make a bowl out of clay for his dad. And so he molded that bowl over a period of time, and it didn't look too good. But by the time he painted it and put some sparkles on it, the teacher fired it up in the kiln. He was real happy with it. He even picked out the wrapping paper for it. Beautiful, colorful wrapping paper. And so he wanted to give it to his dad when he picked him up after school. He molded the clay over a period of time, and it didn't look too good. But he saw his parents standing outside waiting for him after school, and he was so excited. He ran out to meet them, and almost in slow motion, he tripped and fell to the sidewalk, and the bowl went flying through the air and smashed onto the sidewalk and into numerous pieces. Well, this little boy heard the bowl shatter, and to him, that was more painful than the knees that had become skinned up when he hit the sidewalk there. He crumbled to the sidewalk, crying uncontrollably, when his mother and dad ran over to him. Mom kneeled down to comfort him, and Dad felt a little awkward, as many men would do, because everyone was staring at them. Dad wants to fix it in a hurry, and he says the first thing that comes to his mind, "Son, it's okay. It doesn't matter." Well, his wife glared at him and said, as only a wife can do, "Yes, it does matter." Well, Mom continued to cradle her son while sitting there on the sidewalk, and she said, "Come on, son, let's go home." He replied, "But I wanted to give it to Daddy." Well, at home, Mom said, "Let's see what we can do with this broken piece." And so, with her magic and a hot glue gun, they assembled the many broken pieces of the broken bowl into what turned out to be a multicolored butterfly. The little boy, he was happy. He looked at it and he forgot his pain. And in his mind, it was even more beautiful than the bowl was before it was broken. He handed it to his dad. His dad said it was beautiful. His dad put it on his desk as a reminder to him to think before he talked. You see, grief and pain are even very real to a small child. And in these hours of something broken, something beautiful came in time. As we continue today, I'd like us to remember the story of Job. Now, Job is an interesting book, as you know, and I don't know if you've ever read the 42 chapters or not. It's interesting and unusual as we look at it, and I think the main part of it is in the first two chapters. It's a book that we're told was the first book of the Bible ever written, actually. And most people believe and agree that it was written by Moses. Moses wrote what is known as the Pentateuch, and some of the wording in the book of Job is in Moses' writings. By the way, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were written by Moses. Pentateuch actually means five or five volumes. In the book of Job, there are more words referring to Job than in any other place in what is known as the Old Testament. Now, as you know, the book of Job details this man named Job. I'll tell you something a little funny. When I first started reading this book many years ago, I thought his name was Job. Makes sense to me. His name's Job, and I just figured that's the way they write things in the Bible. You know. And then I thought to myself, maybe you did too, if you thought his name was Job. Who in the world would name their kid Job? Well, then at church in those early days of my Christian experience, standing around a group of men there, and I told them I was reading this book named Job. And they all laughed and clued me in that the name was actually Job, and I accepted that as my new vocabulary for this book. Well, Job was a rich man from the area of what is called Uz. If we were trying to describe somebody's wealth today, we might say something like, this guy had five cars, a summer home, a couple of boats, and a place up at the ski lodge. But as it's written in the first book of the first chapter of Job, he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a large number of servants, and he was known as the richest man in the East. Job was married and had seven sons and three daughters. Now, it sounds like he had a good life, doesn't it? But then, tragedy struck. And this is a very bizarre passage that we're going to read now, and it's bizarre as compared to other passages in the Bible. And we'll see what we're talking about here in verses 6 through 12 of Job, the first chapter. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And as you know, Job is kind of in the middle of the Old Testament, right there before Psalms. Verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Now verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. just do not lay a hand on his person. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. When I first read that, and maybe you agree, it seems strange that God would give permission to Satan to do this. But maybe he did it for his own glory and for the honor of Job. Certainly God knew Job. It's somewhat bizarre that the Lord would even have that conversation with Satan. So, verse 6 opened up by saying that the sons of God came to give a report, and Satan was among them. Now, the word Satan is a Hebrew word and also used mainly in the verb form, which means to accuse or adversary. As a matter of fact, Jesus called him the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. So think on this. Anything that Satan would say to you would be a lie. And Jesus actually called him the father of lies. So as we read Scripture, keep in mind that Satan is the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, which means everybody. Everything he says is a lie, and everything that Jesus says is the truth. So the devil boasts that he has been spending time walking around on the earth when the Lord asks him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Put your own name there. Have you considered my servant? Have you ever met a man or a woman who is honest in all their ways like Job was? One you couldn't find anything to blame for, and one who likes to run away from evil. And then Satan blames God for the way this man Job is. He accuses God of treating Job so good that of course that's the reason he's good. Treat people good and of course they're going to be good people. Good people are good people when good things are happening to them. But when bad things start happening to them, their characters change in many ways. And so God allows Satan to wreak havoc on Job's life and to test him as long as he doesn't physically hurt him. And was it fair for God to call attention to Job, then allow him to suffer at his tremendous loss of possessions? Because by the end of chapter 1, we see that all of his wealth, all the things I described to you, even his family and the rest of his possessions are all gone. A band of raiders had come and plundered his property where his children were having a feast. It's explained that with violence they attacked the servants plowing the fields and everyone was killed except for one messenger who brought the bad news to Job. Fire falls from heaven and burns up the sheep and other servants. It's interesting in verse 16 there, chapter 1, that it says the fire of God had fallen from heaven. Now, isn't that interesting that God is blamed for something he didn't do? Well, a great wind falls on the house and everyone inside is killed. And despite all of this, Job refused to curse God. Even with his broken heart, he finds a way to worship him. Now, in chapter 1, verse 21, as Sherman just read to us, probably one of the most famous verses from Job when he writes, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job knew God was not to blame for what he was going through. Beautiful words, and I think he really meant it. And later on, as we read in the book of Job, he said, "I know you can do anything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." He really understood and knew God. But then Satan goes back to God, and he has much more to say. And this time, he argues with God that if he allowed him to hurt Job's body, he would curse him to his face. Now, that's the second time Satan has said this to God. God says, "Okay, in essence, but just don't kill him." Well, Job had been through a lot already with the loss of his children. So why would God allow Satan to attack him further? This time Satan attacks Job with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his toes. He also has other sores that are so painful he can't hardly lay down or sit down. But he does sit down there near the garbage dump, takes a piece of broken pottery to scrape in between those boils and sores because his skin is itching terribly, probably something like smallpox. He was in bad, bad condition. Well, further along in the book of Job, we see that his breath was so offensive, along with these other things, that at one point his wife, who had not perished with the rest of the family, and his brothers had traveled to see him, but they couldn't stand near him because of his breath being so offensive. Do you think the condition of Job is why his wife told him to curse God and die, as we see in chapter 2, verse 9? And I've always wondered if his wife's life was spared by the devil in order to discourage Job. Someone so close to Job telling him to curse God and die. Well, in verse 10, after Job refuses to curse God, even after his wife had advised him to do so, he replied to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And that verse ends by saying, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Should we only accept the good things from God and not accept those things that are allowed to happen to us today? Well, at this point, three of Job's best friends show up, and they just sat there with him crying. They saw his condition, and it just hurt him so bad that they experienced his grief with him. Don't you think that's what we should do when one of our friends or loved ones are hurting so bad? Just sit there with them. Cry with them. Well, in the third book of Job, we see from the entire chapter that Job is actually cursing the day that he was born. Do you blame him for feeling sorry for himself? Don't we feel sorry for ourselves from time to time when things are happening? Well, then for the next 35 chapters, we see some of his so-called friends saying things like, "You are suffering because somewhere along the line, you must have done something wrong. You're suffering because God is good and he's a righteous being, and you are just suffering because you have done something wrong." You know, many people today think that they have done something wrong and God is punishing them. But we see from the story of Job alone that it's the devil who causes all sickness and suffering and not God. You remember the story in John chapter 9 when they brought a man to Jesus to be healed who had been blind since birth. And Jesus was asked, is his blindness from his sin or is his blindness from his parents' sin? Jesus told them his blindness had nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. The idea continues on that if you've done something wrong, and then God is punishing you. And like I said, sadly, people believe that today. So after 35 chapters of this debate of self-loathing and trying to steer God the way Job wanted him to do, and God comes in a whirlwind and tells them in chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. He says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? Or what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." Well, after debating with God for all those chapters there, Job realizes he should have just kept quiet, and he admits to the Lord that he is all-powerful and can do anything he wants to do. He realized that he talked about things that he knew nothing about, and so Job repented. Well, in the last chapter of Job, we see that God blesses Job with double the possessions he lost in chapter 1 there. He even had 10 more children, and he lives another 140 years, and he sees four generations of his family grow up. You might say, see, happily ever after. But I remind you that he lost 10 children, even though he received 10 more. Have you ever lost a child and maybe had another one? Nothing can take away the pain from losing those first children. He had a world full of pain, and God blessed him on top of all that. And now he has changed because of those things that have happened to him. Oftentimes we look through our own sorrow and our broken lives and try to put it away as if people of faith are not allowed to have these periods of sorrow and pain and discouragement. At times we might ask, if only I had enough faith to get me through this, then I wouldn't be suffering so much. We try to be strong, even in some of our weakest times. One of the weaknesses I had when I first gave my heart to Jesus and came into the church was I thought, wow, everything's going to be all right now. Kind of like a cotton candy type of a life where I was protected no matter what, now that I had given my heart to God. You know, I'd come from an environment of smoking and drinking and fighting, and I thought those were the normal things of life. I was always looking over my shoulder because of some of the bad things that I was doing. But now I pictured myself in this beautiful world once I gave my heart to Jesus. And it didn't take me long to figure out my new life wasn't going to continue on as a bed of roses. One time, shortly after we arrived home from church, I received a phone call from my brother. He told me he needed help because a group of men were about to gang up on him. I didn't want to go. I prayed. We knelt down. I prayed. And eventually I arrived at this lounge where my brother was drinking. And he pointed to a large group of men over in one of the booths near the bar. And I was scared, and needless to say, we were so outnumbered. I remember grabbing my brother in my arms, holding him towards me. And I told him, can't you see what the devil is doing to you? Well, we got out of that place in one piece. We didn't have to fight anybody. And from that time on, my brother was in and out of church. I received a phone call a few months later from his wife-to-be, and she reported that she and my brother had been talking the night before and talking about giving their hearts back to Jesus once again, 100% this time. They wanted to go back to church. And soon after their conversation, my brother went to sleep. He never woke up again. You don't know the pain when you lose a loved one. Maybe you do. Know the pain that Job must have felt and the pain that will be there until we go to heaven. We'll never forget it. At times we put forth a smile even when hurting. We're weak at times when things are falling apart. When a marriage is falling apart. Or when we don't have enough money to pay our expenses or get our children those things that are needed for school. Maybe cancer and other medical problems, and we don't have to put on a show anymore that we are strong. God knows. We no longer have to put on a fake smile when we walk with God. And so Job showed us that there's sorrow at times when we are broken. Sometimes broken, but God is always there to pick up the pieces. Job continued to dialogue with God throughout most of the book of Job there about his ordeal, and God gently led him to understand the bigger picture. It's not all about suffering, and I don't know if we will ever understand it all, but even the book of Job, along with other books in the Bible, remind us that life is more than just suffering, more than sorrow. You know, in Revelation 12:5, it reminded us that a war started in heaven. And Satan and his angels fought against God, and he was eventually cast down to this earth. And the story of Job reminds us that that war is still going on. The great controversy between good and evil will continue until Jesus says, "It is finished." Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we're all partakers in a battle that is going on, and sometimes we feel like asking God what in the world is going on. And it's all right to question God. And Job was doing some of that questioning himself. God wants to hear from us. Just because we're people of faith doesn't mean we're not going to have pain. It means we are walking with God in the middle of a broken journey. And in the middle of this pain, Job fell to the ground and worshiped God. And it made him feel good to talk to God, and it makes us feel good to talk to God when we're going through these things. The pain may not go away when we want it to, but our faith will help us through it all. We may not know the answers right away, but the Lord will give us those answers when the time is right. Bow your heads with me. As we walk further along in our journey, we know that you'll be with us as we keep the faith. And we know we'll understand those things that have happened someday if we don't understand them now. But we know that we're sometimes broken, but something good is going to come out of it. Praise be to you, Almighty God, for all these things that you've done for us and watching over us in those bad times. In Jesus' name, amen.